Amen. I want to invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I thank God for the opportunity to be able to share with you God's word this morning. And I always look forward to being able to share what God has been doing in my heart and stirring my soul about. And Paul is writing this letter to a young pastor, Timothy, on his last days while in prison. This is a man who has ran the race and has a great understanding of the sacrifice and suffering for the gospel and for God's sake, and understands and is able to testify that it has been well worth the sacrifice and the suffering that he has put forth, and is willing to continue to endure for the sake of the gospel, and is writing Timothy to encourage him of these things, to stay steadfast in the midst of suffering, to endure, because hardships will continue come your way, and for the gospel's sake, you will be persecuted. There will be persecution. The culture will not get easier. Life will not get easier, and Paul is writing to encourage him to stay the course, to remain as a good soldier, to fight, to be a good worker. And not only does he write a letter of encouragement, but Paul gives Timothy weapons or tools to continue to endure. He doesn't just say, well, I hope it works out for you. Stay strong. Good luck. He sort of equips him and reminds him, here's what you're going to need for the battle. And so I believe this is a great word for us today, a great word for us as believers, leading our families, leading our homes, and leading our ministries as well. So let's begin looking at chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul says that the saying is trustworthy, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. And this verse, you'll recognize it from Awana. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, and who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, that the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you for allowing us to come to you this morning to open the Word of God. God, we know that these are your words, and we come upon your authority and upon your power and in your Holy Spirit. We trust that you will convict and lead us to change. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as Paul is writing to Timothy, we see in verse 14, we'll get to 11 through 13 in just a moment, but Paul is saying, remind them of these things. Paul is saying, remind them of these things. So he's not saying, teach them new things. He's saying, remind them. This is stuff they already know. And so this passage is stuff that we particularly probably already know. That we need to be doing, that we need to be seeking after. And Paul is saying, remind them of these things. So Paul is fighting the good fight, and he's reminding Timothy to remain faithful, to endure. And he sort of shares what possibly is an old hymn. Maybe Paul even wrote this hymn, we're not for sure, in verses 11 through 13. And he's saying, listen, just as an athlete is not crowned unless he competes and follows the rules, we have got to finish faithfully, and if we finish faithfully, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. He says in verse 11, he says, if we have died with him, we're going to live with him. And this is not just a past tense, but this is also in the midst of persecution, that if we die for our faith, you can bet that we're going to live with him. It's going to be a temporary pain, that the suffering for the enduring of the gospel is going to be well worth it. He's saying that if we endure, we will also reign with him. So that these temporary, these momentary sufferings here on earth, we will forget them when we get to heaven. I don't know if you're, as a parent, that maybe along in your parenting journey, that you had a childhood memory. Maybe it was a place that you used to vacation. Maybe it was a place that you used to visit or a restaurant that you used to eat at. And just in your memory, in your mind, it was the most amazing place ever. And you remember, all you can remember is just about the great memories and how awesome this place was. And so you decide that you're going to take your children to visit this location. You're going to think, they're going to absolutely love it. I loved it as a kid, so therefore, they're going to love it as a kid. And so you drive, no telling how far it is, and spend however much money to get there. And then when you get there, you're like, all right, here it is, kids. And then they're like, is this it? Like this is it? There's okay, so what's next, Dad? Is there anything else? No, this is it. Isn't it amazing? No, can we go home? This is terrible. And Paul, I really don't believe that it's going to be like that when we get to heaven. I don't believe to endure the gospel and the persecution that Paul experienced, and then to get to heaven, we're not going to be like, you mean all that suffering on earth for this? No, thank you. I think it'll be quite the opposite. I believe that when we get to heaven and we are in the presence of God Almighty, we're going to be like, you mean that was it? That's all we had to experience for this? And I would do that again in a heartbeat. And I think that's what Paul is trying to remind Timothy of, that listen, don't give up because it's going to be worth it. We're going to live with him. We're going to reign with him. But he also sort of puts it in light of the perspective of the negative. Because listen, the consequences are far greater. You may be tempted to quit or to go with the flow or to go with the culture. It just seems easier. But he reminds them in verse 12 that if we deny him, he also will deny us. So there is that reminder of that we must remain faithful, because it's not worth it to throw in the towel. He also says that if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now, we can look at that in two ways. We can look at that despite our inadequacies and inability to live a perfect life, because Jesus is the only one that can be perfect. He somehow, Lord, absorbs our inadequacies. But I believe in this particular text there, he says that God is not moved. God is not shaken when we reject him. That he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. So it doesn't matter if people are turning their backs on him. He is God and he will remain faithful to the end. Because he believes that he has the salvation that we need. He knows that he is the only way. So Paul is reminding them that we have got to remain faithful, and we have got to remain in Christ and with Christ. And so we look at the next part. This is sort of becomes part of a warning that Paul gives Timothy in verse 14. He says, charge them before God not to quarrel about words. This is to not strive, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Paul is saying, listen, life is too short and too vital and important. Time is of the essence for us to be spinning our wheels about things that don't matter. That there are so many churches and so many believers that find themselves having discussions and arguments about things in the end that do not matter. They're making secondary and third and fourth things primary. And Paul is saying, listen, don't waste your time, Timothy. Don't get into that. Don't give into that, as a matter of fact. Don't allow that to happen. And don't involve yourself in those meaningless conversations, those things that people are talking about that really, in the end, don't matter. When we begin to discuss certain matters that are not of the gospel, that are not of the foundation doctrinal truth. Now, Paul was a man who would argue about the gospel. He would stand for the gospel. He would not compromise. It's not avoid arguments, but he would say, avoid arguments that are just about mere words, that are just meaningless doctrines and meaningless theologies that are leading people astray. Because here's what's happened. It does no good. It does nobody any good to talk about those things. It profits nothing. It's useless. It's like a dirty dish that you go to grab out of the cabinet. You can't use it. It's useless. And so Paul is saying, don't be that way. Don't give yourself into that. And here's what he's saying. It ruins the hearers. And so when we give ourselves to discussion about things that really don't matter in the end, that don't really matter, here's what it says. It ruins the hearers. And that word ruin is brought up also in the Bible in reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. When you think about that type of ruin, it's destruction. And when Paul also talks about what the church's description is to edify, to build up, to ruin is the opposite of build up. And so we are called to edify and to build up one another. But when we entertain these things that are not gospel, that are not the word of God, that are not vital, important, that come from God, then we are ruining those that are hearing. And so that causes us to think, even as parents, the conversations that we have in front of our children, that are we building them up or are we ruining them? And so Paul's saying, listen, don't engage in those conversations. Don't have those conversations. Don't waste your time arguing about things in the end that don't matter. But here's what he says that we should do in verse 15. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. So let's take that for just a moment. This is that we are going to be the real deal, right? We're not going to be fake. So he says, do your best. This is do your best. Do everything you can. Paul knows and understands that he is saved by grace through faith alone, that it was by God's work of redemption and salvation that he is saved, and he understands that, but he also understands that there is a place and a part where you and I have responsibility, that we are to do our best, that we are to be diligent, that we are to be faithful and not be lazy concerning our faith, but we have responsibility. This comes with a zeal to pursue God and to pursue God's approval, to please God, to want Him to be pleased with us in the way that we live, that we want God to be pleased with us. And so Paul is saying, do your best, because he knows it's hard. And so don't just float, don't just coast, don't just go and engage yourself with other believers, but compare yourself to Christ and then do your best. Do your best what? To present yourself. Romans 12 also talks about presenting. He says, therefore, I exhort you, brothers, through the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is for reasonable service. So he's saying, come and present yourself. He's saying, give yourself as a living sacrifice, which is pleasing unto the Lord. So do your best, whatever you are doing throughout your life, however you're living your life, that your life would be centered around this, about doing your best to present yourself unto God. At the end of the day, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. It's not the approval of your friends. It's not even the approval of your parents. It's not the approval of your coworkers or your employees or your employers. But it's at the end of that we are giving ourselves an account to God. But Paul is not just saying to Timothy that this is something that the other people should do, that you as the pastor should tell them to do. Paul is directing at Timothy, and he's saying, you need to present yourself. Before you can lead them, before you can lead your family, before you can be an influence to your spouse, you must be willing to present yourself. This is about you. This is not what somebody else needs to hear and hopes to hear, that you pray that they hear this message. This is about you this morning. This is about me. And this is about hearing the word of God, that am I presenting myself unto God? That I'm looking at my own life, that I'm looking at my own ways, and I'm looking at how I handle the word of God. And that's sort of where he's getting to, that we would get into the word of God, that we would be able to use scripture for ourselves and be able to feed ourselves, right? That's what we want our children to get to. We want them to get to the place where they can feed themselves. And that's what Paul is saying, listen, you need to be able to present yourself as one approved. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. It says to God. Now, this is not man. This is not you're trying to please people. This is not trying to please the pastor. This is not trying to please the Sunday school teacher. This is about presenting yourself to God. Because here's some verses to remind us of this. Ephesians 6:6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers. And the 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, but God who examines our heart. You see, God knows who we really are. And that's a good thing. Because as we stand before God, we can be transparent. We can be honest before the Lord and say, God, this is who I really am. And that's who God wants us to be. God wants us to be transparent before him and honest before him and come before him and say, God, this is who I am. And really, if we're all honest, it's, Jesus, I need you. But if we come as trying to please men, then we're going to come to God and saying, God, I've got it all figured out. We're deceiving ourselves to the place that we think we're more spiritual than we really are. But Paul is saying, present yourself unto God. Now, how should we present ourselves unto God? As one approved. 1 Peter 1:7 says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When your faith is put to the test, when it runs through the authentication process, to find out if it's the real deal, to see if it is it's not a replica, but it's the real, authentic thing, that you pass the test. In other words, are your deeds lining up with your words? Are you saying one thing and then your actions are lining up? Are you passing the test that you've been approved by God? Titus chapter 1:16 says, profess to know God, they profess to know God, but their deeds, they deny him, because they are detestable and disobedient and unfit for every good need. So God knows where we stand with him. So this is a great reminder to all of us that we would, am I professing one thing and then living another way? And I think it's a great reminder that we would be careful to live in such a way that we're lining up with what we say. There's a process on social media that if you're ever familiar with Facebook or Twitter, if you notice someone that is famous, like a musician or a particular athlete or whatever it is, an actor, you'll notice if that's the real account, you notice a little blue circle with a white check on it, that either Twitter or Facebook has verified with that person that that person is who they say they are, and this is not a fake account. And that's sort of how when we stand before God, that we are waiting to be verified by the Lord that we are who we say we are. That we are the real deal. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, don't worry about what other people are thinking about you. The greatest thing that is important is that you stand before the Lord and God searches your heart and you're seeking after his own heart and you're cleansing yourself on a daily basis, trying to be the real deal, trying to be genuine, serving the Lord and seeking the Lord. And then he goes on, he says in the next part of that verse, he says, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. So this is a worker. This is someone that is diligent, that is faithful, that is going hard after this. This is not someone who just shows up and say, well, I hope God loves me. This is someone who is working towards that, knowing that in the end, God loves us regardless of who we are, that we may, and honestly, Paul is just saying that we're going to take this serious, that we're going to pursue the Lord, that we're going to take our faith serious. But he says, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. This is someone that who is not ashamed of their work, that they have been faithful. They're not ashamed of their unskillfulness, that they're willing to stand behind their work, that they're willing to say, yep, that's mine, and I'm not ashamed of that. And so as we think about that, one illustration popped in my head. The first time I ever went bowling, I was probably 7 or 8, and honestly, I should have practiced, because the first time I went bowling was in front of all my friends. I think the whole like second grade class was there. It was a birthday party, and we're like, we're going to go bowling. I felt pretty confident about my bowling, and then I get up to the line. I didn't know what ball to grab. I just grabbed one. My thumb got stuck in the hole, and when I let go, it went in the other lane. And it did not, absolutely nothing to hit the gutters, but I thought I was going to do pretty good. It was very, very, I was ashamed, because the people in the other line were like, who threw that? Rick, where did that come from? Who did that? And it's like, yeah, that was me. And so as we give an account for the Lord, as we stand, as the testing of our faith comes, are we going to be ashamed of what we are presenting, is what we know of the Word of God? Look at chapter 1 and verse 12. Notice what Paul says. He says, this is which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. So listen, his faith, he is not ashamed because he knows who he has believed. He believes in God. He believes in, he knows what he believes. There's so many believers that really they don't know what they believe. That when they are questioned or asked a question about their faith, that they really don't have anything firm to stand on other than, I just feel like I'm a Christian. And that's really not the type of answer that we want to stand with. Well, how do you know that Jesus is alive? Well, I feel him. Well, there's actually historical facts that prove the resurrection of Christ. This is not just a feel-good religion. It's based on historical facts. It's based on a test of time. The Word of God is, and we've got to be able to know what we believe and understand what we believe. And so we've got to be people of the Word. That's where we're going here. That Paul is just saying, listen, you need to be able to back your faith and know what you believe, so that when the testing of time, when false doctrine comes your way, when false teaching comes your way, when the culture tries to sway you away, you know where truth is, and you know what truth is. We also know that that it's not only unashamed of your unskillfulness, but unashamed of your unfaithfulness. Have you ever been asked to do a task and you just weren't ready? You didn't turn in your homework, you didn't have your homework, or it was time for you to present yourself and you just weren't ready, you didn't understand the task or chore, and you had not been faithful to do it. Philippians 1:20 says, according to my eager expectation and hope, that I will be put to shame in nothing, but with all boldness, even now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether through life or through death. Paul goes in chapter 3, he reminds us that we are to be equipped. He says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That we would not be ashamed because we don't know what to do or what to say, but we would be equipped by the Word of God. That we would know the Word of God. So that's where he gets to the next part of this verse. Rightly handling the Word of truth. You see, he's given us the tools and the weapons, the understanding that if we want to present ourselves to God, if we want to stand and endure and be faithful in a godless culture, if we want to stand on the Word of God, if we want to be able to give ourselves an account, and we want to not be ashamed, that we need to rightly handle the Word of truth. We need to be firm on what we believe and why we believe what we believe. And we get that this morning from the Word of God. Don't take my word from it. Don't take pastor's word for it. Get in the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Study the Word of God. And stand on the Word of God. Don't give an inch of the Word of God. But believe the Word of God and stand on your own. So he says, rightly handle the word of truth. So we need to understand that the word of God is a weapon. Jesus used, it was his desired choice of weapon when he was in the garden, when he was tempted by the enemy. That he could have called the angels down. He could have struck Satan with lightning, but he chose the word of God. He walked full in the Spirit, and he chose the word of God and came back at the enemy with the sword. The Bible refers itself as a double-edged sword. And so it's a dangerous weapon, and so we need to rightly handle it. We need to correctly handle it. You don't just hand a small child a gun and say, good luck. That's why we encourage people. That's why it's encouraged that you are going to carry a gun, that you would take a course, because you need to rightly handle the weapon. And so Paul is saying, rightly handle the word of truth. We need to know how to handle it, because listen, there is going to time when you need the word of God. And you engage in spiritual warfare, and you need to know how to use it. You don't need to be fumbling around and trying to, because that when you're fumbling around with it, when you're trying to load it and you still can't figure out how to do it, you're trying and you're firing and you're firing, but the safety's on and you have still not figured out how to use your weapon, the enemy will cave in on you. Paul's saying we need to rightly handle the word of truth, but not just know how to handle it, but we need to handle it the right way. We don't just need to know some random scripture, but we need to know it in its context and understand it, what God was trying to teach us and what God was trying to say to us. It's not a matter of, well, what do you think? What do you feel like the Bible's telling you? No, what was God trying to tell us? What was God teaching us in this moment? And so he's saying that we would rightly handle the word of truth. It literally means to cut straight. To cut straight. Just like we're mowing out a path, we're mowing out a roadway that we are to walk and we are to take. That we would rightly handle the word of God, because it is a straight path. If I were to share with you a copy of the Word of God and you wanted a copy of this page, I would do so by cutting a straight line in the middle. But you know what our culture has done? We have said, you know what? I'm going to cut around this verse because I don't really like it. I'm going to cut around this verse. I'm going to go this way. This verse speaks to me. This verse does not speak to me. I don't really like this about God, so I'm going to cut it out. But Paul is saying, rightly handle the word of truth. Don't skip over it. Don't go past it. Use the word of God and preach and teach all of the word of God. That we must be clear in an accurate way with the word of God. We must be clear when we read it. Read an article from one of the Lifeway magazines that we get on kids. On average, Americans own around 7 Bibles. You could probably begin to count how many Bibles you have in your house, but we rarely read it. Statistics were showing that only 25% of church-going adults read their Bible regularly. A recent study published in the Transformational Discipleship found that the number one indicator of spiritual growth in the life of a believer is Bible reading. The number one indicator that a believer is growing is that that believer is reading the Word of God. And listen to this. If you're a parent, I want to encourage you, because I think this is greatly encouraging, but not to be without a reminder. The number one predictor of a child's spiritual condition as an adult is directly related to how much they read the Bible. So you know what that means, right? We've got to be people of the Word. Our children have got to be children of the Word. Our teens have got to be teens of the Word. We need to be in the Word of God. Now listen, we need the Holy Spirit along the way to guide us. Jesus was full of the Spirit, but we need to make a straight path and not stray from it, not go to the side or get off the way. Because listen, when we begin to make a straight path, people will follow. Our families will follow. Our children are following. So we need to make sure that that path is clear and straight and obvious, that we would not muddy the water. So Paul is reminded to Timothy, listen, you're going to be tempted because this is in the air of all of these philosophers and all these things. Paul is saying, listen, just make it clear. You don't have to make it fancy. You don't have to make it popular or culturally relevant. Just make it clear because the Word of God is always relevant. Just make it clear so that people can see the way to Christ. So they don't try to include parts of the world to sort of confuse things, but keep it clear. Keep the gospel clear, that we would stay true to the Word of God. And so that means that includes the whole Bible. That includes parts of the Bible. Most adults that do read Scripture only read just a handful of books. And you could probably guess which several of those books are, but Paul is saying the whole Bible, the Word of God, all of it, include all of it. Nothing, A.W. Tozer says, nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. And we need the whole Word of God. This is not zigzagging, this is making a straight line for all of Scripture. And the implications are, we need to respect the Word of God because the Word of God is a weapon. We need to revere it and respect the Word of God. And he goes on in verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble. Avoid irreverent babble. So number one, he says, avoid it. I mean, it's just literally to stand above or to shun, to run or flee from it. So if we're talking about making a path, we're talking about clearing a path. If you've ever walked in the woods in Kentucky, where we're at, when we walk in the woods, there are cows that travel in the woods, and we're constantly saying to the kids, don't step in the cow stuff, right? You know what I'm saying? Don't step in the cow manure. Avoid it. Don't walk in it, because I don't know, for whatever reasons, kids will naturally step in it and think, well, this is pretty cool. I don't know why. I can remember a time my little boy, one of the little girls was just a baby, and she had used the bathroom in the floor. And I won't name his name, but it's the boy. Saw it and said, look, Laura Beth used a bathroom. Let's jump over it. I don't know why that was exciting to him. He wanted to jump over it. But Paul is saying, avoid it. Don't even jump over it. Get away from it. Don't go near it. Because it's nasty. And it will track all over the path. It is not something you want to mess with. And that's what he's saying. It's this irreverent babble. It's just stuff that's just leading people to ungodliness. It's not truth. It's not the gospel. It's not the Word of God. It's man's opinion. It's man's thought or man's own interpretation of what he thinks Scripture is, but not looking at the whole context of what it is, because there are people today using the Word of God to put their stamp of approval on their own lifestyle. But they're leaving out all the other verses that say it's wrong, and they're putting it out of context and not understanding what that is. But we need to put it all into perspective. If I were to tell you that there was a family that went home from the hospital with their child, depending on the rest of the story, that's either good news or bad news. Right? But you don't know the rest of the stories. You need to know the rest of the story. Well, she was pregnant, and then it was time for her to have the baby, and she had the baby, and 2 days later, they're coming home. That's good news, right? But if we take that news and we think, man, what happened? It's a tragedy or sickness or whatever the case may be. you see how important it is that we get the whole story and understand that we need the whole Bible. Because what will happen is it will lead people into more ungodliness. And once one person starts, it's like the floodgates open. Well, you get one person off track and then everybody just begins to follow. And so be careful. Be careful of the words that you may say or the conversations that you begin to engage in. There's just some stuff that I see on social media that I'm just like, I'm not touching that. Because this is going to lead to more and more ungodliness, and it's not going to help anybody with the Word of God. But here's, Paul gives us a picture of how disgusting that is, because it's their talk will spread like gangrene. If you know anything like that, what gangrene is, it's either a serious infection that just spreads, and it is disgusting. Oftentimes, the blood supply has been cut off. There's no oxygen. There's no real good source getting to it, and it's cutting it off. And so let me just tell you, if you're filling your mind and your conversations with lies and not gospel truth, and you're listening to yourself or you're listening to somebody else, and you're not going back to the Word of God, and you're not picking up the Word of God and saying, listen, here's what the world is telling me, here's what I'm telling me, here's what so-and-so is telling me, but we forget to go back to the Word of God and saying, what is God telling me? Because if we begin to allow those things come into our life, it will cut off the blood supply, and it will spread. And so we need to get back to the Word of God, allow the blood to flow through and life to change who we are. And he goes on to begin and say, verse 18, he said, he's even calling them out because Timothy is a representative of a good worker. And then we see these two guys here, the bad workers. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who swerved from the truth. Now that sounds terrible, but I want you to see how subtle that is. They swerved. I mean, they were heading and they were walking in truth, and they got off just a little. You get off an inch and you go for a long stretch just by one inch, you're going to end up miles away from where you were going. And they swerved just a little. You see, most denominations have began and started when someone took a truth, a good truth, and changed just one little thing and began to make that doctrine or that truth priority above all else and begin to live on that. And they changed just one thing and they deviated from the truth and built a foundation upon that. But Timothy is being reminded that they have swerved from the truth. That they have taken a truth. And we even see back in the garden that the enemy took the Word of God and just twisted it a little bit. He just sort of swerved from the truth. It was truth, but it was just sort of a half-truth, which is a lie. And that's what he had done. So the implications, I think, this morning that we, again, that we need to handle the Word of God with truth. But I want us to look what Paul reminds Timothy. See, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from an iniquity. So Paul is calling out and reminding Timothy, so listen, if you're concerned and worried about who the false teachers are or the true teachers are, you can know this, that the Lord knows. And the Lord knows their heart, and that's what we can pray for. The Lord knows our hearts this morning. And whether you have swerved from the truth this morning or you're really close to swerving from the truth, I want to invite you back to the Word of God. This morning, would we be a church that would be people of the Word? That we would place such a high value of the Word of God that it becomes one of the most important things that we do as an individual, as believers. It's one of the most important things that we do as a family, that we encourage our children. I mean, good grief, we're on our kids to brush their teeth, right? Did you brush your teeth? Did you brush your teeth? Did you brush your teeth? What? So that in the end, they will have, like, not disgusting teeth. I guess that's the goal, right? So we don't have to have all these dental procedures and all these things. And in the end, they're going to die and your teeth are going to rot out and you're going to have false teeth anyway. I'm not saying don't encourage your children to brush your teeth. But we do that. Why? We value it. We think it's important. Eat your vegetables. Eat your food. Why? Because we value that. We think it's important. If you don't, you'll suffer. But sometimes we feel that as if though that if we tell a child to read the Bible, we're being legalistic. And that we're pushing our faith on them. And we don't want to push their faith on them. But then we need to go back. Well, what do we really believe about the Bible? Do we believe that it is the bread of life? That it is the only hope and the only answer, that we would encourage our children and say, have you read your Bible today? And maybe it is you begin to start reading with them and say, let's read together and encourage them that they would, here's the goal, is that you want your child to have a love for the Word of God. You begin to do that. You begin to have your child to have a love for the Word of God, but now don't forget what Paul says, present yourself. So just a few weeks, we're going to begin starting in Awana. We're going to our kids are going to be memorizing Scripture. And so here's my challenge to you, is that you would not allow them to do that alone. You would pick up the Word of God and begin to memorize Scripture. You would begin to get in the Word of God. Allow them to catch you in the Word of God. Now, you may read it, but allow them to catch you. You might be known for coming home, sitting down, and watching TV, and that's okay, but also be known for reading the Word of God. Memorizing Scripture, get in the Word of God, let the Word of God change you, and then seek to understand it. Seek to understand the Word of God, rightly handle the Word of God. Don't just read it, but pour out and say, God, will you help me understand this? It means getting the right resources and commentaries and coming alongside and saying, I want to understand the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon says that half of the mischief in the world and perhaps more is done not by an ostensible lie, but by a perverted truth. That we would understand the Word of God and know it for what it is and seek to understand the Word of God. And here's how we do that. We acquire a taste for truth. Because when you acquire a taste for truth, when falseness and lies come your way, you're quickly easy to spit it out and say, that's not the Word of God. That's not truth, because you have tasted the real deal. That's a fake, that's a food line version, whatever it is. That's not the real deal. And you begin to understand and acquire a taste for truth. But again, I want to remind you, just as Timothy and Paul walked with the Spirit. You look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, and I'm almost finished. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. How do we handle the Word of God? How do we understand the Word of God? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our prayer should be when we open the Word of God, Holy Spirit, would you reveal to me from your Word what it is I need to read today? What is it I need to understand and know today? And sometimes it's not always maybe a verse that you can quilt or tweet or put on a coffee mug. Sometimes it is. You just need to understand the character of God and the foundations of His truth and His history and who He is. That you would get it right and understand the context of what it is. Can I remind you that the author is walking with you? The author. So if you become to a place and you're like, I don't understand it, you can say, hey, Holy Spirit, could you help me with this? Because I don't quite understand it. And that you would dive into it and figure it out and pray and ask what those things are. I shared online there's an Exploring the Bible reading plan for kids that's coming out. It's not out yet. Donald Whitney has highly recommended this reading plan for kids, and I cannot wait to share it with you. As soon as we get one on hand, we're going to share it with you, parents, and highly encourage our kids to find a reading plan. Doesn't have to be this one, but something that you guys would begin to get in the Word of God. Would it not be fantastic if we start this next semester going in people who are rightly handling the Word of God because we know the Word of God. And I think it begins starting somewhere, right? I think it begins starting somewhere in the Word of God. So my challenge for you this morning is to stay true to the Word of God and not give an inch. Don't base our faith in what we interpret the Word of God to be based on the temperature of the culture. But that we would look at the Word of God and know that God has preserved this Bible throughout all these generations. I mean, you just think about time after time, it's been handed down generation after generation after generation, and God has preserved the Word of God. Why? Because it was relevant then, and it's relevant now. And that causes us to look at our own life and our own heart and saying, are we contradicting the Word of God now? Are we going against what the Word of God is saying? Do we believe that our ways is greater than God's ways? And we all know what that leads to. That leads to brokenness and sin. So I don't invite you to stand to your feet this morning. Just as a time of invitation, I guess would be this morning that you would maybe commit to the Lord to say, I'm going to do my best to get in the Word. I'm going to do my best to not only get in the Word, but I'm going to do my best to study the Word. I'm going to do my best to lead my family, to lead my ministry, to be people of the Word of God, so that when we make decisions, when we lead our church family, that we're not leading it on some sort of whatever we feel the people need. There was a preacher that I'd heard a couple of weeks ago that said that when he would plant a church, he would go into this town, and then he would knock on the doors, and he would begin to survey the people and say, if you were to attend this church, what type of sermons would you like to hear? And he would make notes of all of those things. Of course, none of them were about hard things, right? They were always about happy lives and good things and all those things. And so he went back and preached the complete opposite of those things because he knows sometimes what we want is not always what we need. And so I pray that we would be people who would say, you know what, I'm going to get in the Word of God. And I'm going to listen to what God has for me to say. And I want to be people of the book. I want to be people of the Word. And I'm going to lead by the Word of God. So I hope that's your prayer this morning. If God would stir your heart to do that, to pray that as a family, as a couple, as an individual, that you begin to come back to the Lord. As we sing, I'd ask you to come. Father, will you speak to our hearts this morning? Stir us. Move us to conviction. God, as we would not come as the inability, God, that we've messed up. God, that if we are hungry because we're not in the Word, that we would just come and begin to eat. We would begin to take the Word of God and take it serious. And we begin to understand that we need the Word of God. It is the foundation of our faith. It's who we are. God, that we would rely on the Word of God when the enemy wants to whisper lies, when the world wants to whisper lies, when we want to whisper lies to ourselves. God, would we come back to the Word of God? God, I pray that this year would just be one of the greatest years that our church has ever seen because, Lord, we know just as Paul has predicted in chapter 3 and chapter 4, there's going to be a false religion, a false sense of religion that's holding on to things that are going to fall by the wayside. May we be people who are standing, who are building our foundation upon the rock, upon the Word of God. Have your way this morning in Christ's name.